Saturday afternoon is to most people a very precious time to relax and catch up with things you could not do in the rest of the week. But in our church, we have a band of about 100 volunteers who spend the Saturday afternoons reaching out to children with the gospel. And this evening, we have one of the leaders in this movement, Simon Chua, to come and tell us what is it that causes him to sacrifice the Saturday afternoon to do this work, to tell children of the Word of God. Simon, please.
Greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The year was 1985. That's 26 years ago. I was 9 years old, primary 3. I was staying in Block 7, Teban Gardens, just across the road. At that time, CMC has not been formed, and they call it this Saturday Children Ministry, JF. JF stands for Junior Fellowship. Now, these 2 years that I was in Calvary Pandan were the sweetest of my childhood memories. I remember the teachers, a few names that I remember sweetly even today. Brother Song Sing, Sister Joy, Sister Siu Hun. And also the students, my fellow students during that time. A boy by the name of Benjamin. Just at this stairwell, I remember he passed me a paper slip. And then he told me, "You are my best friend." And then I remember also a girl about my same age. I don't know whether I can still remember her name correctly, so I better withhold. It was one of the nativity plays that we were going through. And just before the nativity play, we were outside the AV room before it was renovated. When she passed me a paper slip and then she held onto my hand very tight. I think she liked me. Okay, nonetheless, we went through a nativity play, and you know, at the end of nativity play, the children will hold candlestick and then we will burn the candle. Somehow it's the way that she held the candle. She was standing behind me and she dripped a few drops of wax onto my scalp. That's how I can remember so vividly. And also, I remember I had a pet rabbit. That was the very first pet that I kept. But when it grew too big, my parents said, "It's too smelly for the home." I brought it to the church. There was one Saturday that I couldn't come, and when my sisters went home, she told me, "Your pet rabbit had died. Don't cry, please." Oh, before they told me, they said, "Don't cry, please, Simon. Your pet rabbit has died." And they described to me what happened. I asked, "Where's my pet rabbit?" And they told me, "It's buried somewhere in church." Up to today, I still do not know where exactly it's buried. Now, why am I saying all this with regards to the theme of my sharing with you this evening? Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, Theodore Roosevelt, the American president in the 1800s and 1900s, he wrote a commentary on the American boy. All right, and I quote him verbatim. "Of course, what we have a right to expect of the American boy is that he shall turn out to be a good American man. Now the chances are strong that he won't be much of a man unless he is a good deal of a boy." And a study conducted by a group of professors who specializes in children ministries from the University of South Carolina. This was their findings, that all of the existing literature today done on the study of children indicate that there is a period of time between the ages of 6 and 12 when everything foundational is either put down or not put down. And those are the determinative years of what that child becomes. You can look at a pattern of life in those years and predict almost perfectly whether they will be antisocial in their behavior or whether they will socialize in a normal way. Now, this makes a lot of sense why the secular world would pick up this particular time to indoctrinate our children of those ages in the things of the world, that they will grow up to be champions in the various industries, that they will be so heavily indoctrinated that they will grow up to excel in the things of the world. Now, for parents who have children between the age of 4 and 12, and even now to 18, CMC has this program every Saturday, 2:30 to 4:30. It is a structured and well-planned activities and program by a group of volunteers from Calvary Pandan to reach out and to shepherd the hearts of your children. That in their coming, not only will they spend time with us and go through the activities, but they will study the Word of God. The teachers help them to apply it to their lives. And through the various outings, we reach out to them that we may build a family in our Lord Jesus Christ. CMC has a group of, on average, 90 to 100 children who comes every Saturday. And we have extended the ministry to a group of teenagers who have stayed with us ever since primary school. And now that they are in their teenage years, their adolescence years, two of them from other churches, they have identified themselves with the BP movement. And they are currently undergoing BBK, after which they will transfer membership with permission from their parents to transfer membership to this church. Going back to my testimony, fast forward 12 years from my P3 years. After National Service, I came back to this church with my wife, Jean. We were pew warmers for a few years until circumstances changed in her work environment. That was the first time she prayed and God answered her prayer. She suggested that we attend BBK, and that was exactly what we did. After BBK, we were baptized. I was baptized in the year 2001, and after our holy matrimony, she was baptized in the year 2003. 11 years has passed since the Lord has saved us in this church. After baptism, at the invitation of a brother in Christ, we attended the Young Adults Fellowship, where we grew, we matured in the faith. We studied God's Word in a systematic way. And at YAF, we grew. And in YAF, one of the brothers introduced the CMC ministry to me and asked me to help out. I volunteered as a bus leader. At 1:30, I was here in church. I waited for the bus. The bus came. I boarded the bus, and we went around the west part of Singapore to fetch the children. And by 2:30, I arrived in church. Now, this went on for a couple of months when one of the teachers, a brother, he spotted me and said, "What are you doing in between 2:30 to 4:30? Can you help out as an assistant teacher?" I said, "Yes." I became a class helper. Some of the weeks, he wasn't able to make it. He called me and he asked me to stand in as the class teacher, and I accepted. That's how I became a class teacher. And subsequently, I was asked to be the coordinator of the CMC ministry. I felt inadequate and inexperienced at that time. But a sister in Christ encouraged me, and she asked me to take on this role, and she and a group of teachers, fellow teachers, will continue to support me in the areas whereby I am most inadequate. And this has continued since then until now. It has been 7 years. 7 years. Recently, I fell sick. A brother came all the way from his home, who served with me together in CMC, with apple cider, and he made it into a drink with rock sugar. I was touched by his brotherly love, and this bond we built while serving the Lord together in CMC. Now, the Lord gave us parables in the scripture, not for us to read or to listen and then chuck it aside and forget about it. We are all familiar with the parables of the talents. You see, the Lord will inquire of us how we have spent our talent when we see Him face to face. It is not a matter of will He or will not He. It is a matter of when will our Lord ask us. Dearly beloved, how are we spending our talents? Some of you may say, I cannot teach children. Really? Have you tried? I know of a sister who is serving in CMC currently who started as a teacher. She taught a group of primary four boys for 6 months, I think. And after 6 months, she told me, after the period of trial, she told me she cannot teach. Nonetheless, she stayed on in CMC as a kitchen helper. And the Lord used her in a great and mighty way. The children are so blessed by the food that she prepares for us every month. And there, she found joy in serving the Lord. That's her talent. But, you see, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to step out of our comfort zone and to mean business for the Lord. To give of our time, our treasure, and our talent in our service unto God. I would like to end my testimony by asking a few questions, and I hope that you will answer this in your heart. Brothers and sisters, does God love you? How much does God love you? What has He done for you? Do you love God? How much do you love Him? What have you done for Him? Thank you.
Thank you, Simon. The age to start telling your children about Jesus is not six. It's at birth. As soon as a child is sucking, begin. You'll be too late if you wait. When they caught the wolf boy out of the jungle, they shot the wolves and brought back the boy. They said, wonderful, now let's start teaching the boy. The boy was about five or six, and he could not learn to talk. He could only grunt and growl like a wolf. He could not even learn to walk, because all it knew was to crawl on all fours and run on all fours. They can run faster than you on all fours. Don't wait. You value your children, tell them about Jesus, and live Jesus for them. The reading of Holy Scripture is taken from the book of Hebrews. As I have been preparing for tonight's message, and thinking of the hundreds, if not thousands, of people who suffered the tortures of Rome, the hundreds who were burnt, then it occurred to me that these people were heroes of the faith, not for nothing, but all because of the faith. Now let's see what the faith will do. In this chapter of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33. Verse 33 begins a passage which talks of men and women of faith who suffered physical and mental torture and even died. These brought faith. Through faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. This is very reminiscent of the Reformation martyrs. How many people died during the Reformation period and before? Do you know? Of course, it cannot be estimated correctly. only a very rough guess. According to the historians, between 20 and 30, what do you think? Thousands? No, dear friends. Millions were tortured and killed or burnt during a period of maybe 1,000 years. Verse 36. Others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Amen. All for what? All because they would not give up their faith. All because they had received the salvation grace of Jesus Christ and the promise and hope of eternal life and the resurrection. Do you have this? Oh, dear friends, what we need today is for more to go, like what our brother Simon said. We need witnesses, people who are willing to spend their spare time to go and tell there is a way out of the despair of this life. You say, well, I am having life so enjoyable nowadays. I said, really? Ask yourself. You think you are young and strong and healthy? Not for long. Not for too long. I had an unbelieving friend, and I just got to know him. And the first thing he told me, I was so shocked. He says, you know, the problem in this life is the shortness of this life. Ah, he speaks like an evangelist. And he was a non-believer. He says, every day is precious. We are here for so short a time. Therefore, we must do what we ought to do. Do it now. I said, exactly. We should do what we ought to do. I'm going to run over with you. Why, during the period of the Reformation and before, even before we are going into the period of 14th and 15th century, the Reformation came in 1517 and thereafter in the 16th century. But I'm going before then. God had already raised men and women of faith who, searching the scriptures, were won over to the gospel. And I marvel how those people endure the burning of fire. You know, if we get something too hot, we cry out for pain. And think of the people who went through burning of the whole body and did not move and chose it to freedom. We have such a thing as this saying says, the power of mind over matter. Matter is this body. This body is made of flesh and bones of matter. But when the mind is in control, you see, I wonder how many of you were in Singapore already. Unfortunately, most of you were not born. Ever saw this? Do you see a figure? Do you see this? A man. What's he doing? He is engulfed in flames. Who burned him? Himself. Who is he? One of the Viet Cong. How many of you remember the days of the Viet Cong fighting against the French? Where was this? Indochina, Vietnam. What were they doing? They were protesting
Why should we be under the French as part of French Indochina? Now this is history. 1940s, 1950s, 1960s, until by this kind of passive resistance and protest, burning themselves to protest against the oppression of colonialism. Did they win? He said, how can they win? They burn themselves. I say, dear friends, there is power of mind over matter. And when a person's mind is fully one to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is willing to give up time of leisure on Saturday afternoons, give up wealth, give up position, even life itself. Here is another one. You see the model and age of the car. You don't see that model today. Old-fashioned model. And it is a new-fashioned man. Sitting there in the public road, who burned him? He came there, sat down, poured himself, drenched himself with petroleum, and then lighted the match. And that brought down the French. Mind over matter. I'm sorry, I'm very clumsy today. Now, these people, we admire them as much as that act forced the French to capitulate. But what we are concerned is not rebellion and revolution, but the wonderful power of the Word of God. The entrance of thy words giveth light, and light is power. Without light, we are in darkness. We know nothing. We know nothing of our origins, where we came from, what we are doing here, where we are going. Do you know that? Of course we know. We know it because of the Word of God. The entrance of thy words giveth light. This spot of light is so good. Thank God for such pictures to illustrate for us. And out of the Reformation came the greatest gift of God, was the Scripture, Scriptura. This is Latin. Sola means only. Out of the whole revolution of the Reformation came one thing. The most important thing, the only one great gift of God that transcends time until today. How many years now? As I spoke 2 weeks ago, we are in the midst of a series of 4 months dealing with one topic only, the Word of God, for 18 weeks. Today is our second week. I pray, dear friends, you bring a friend, bring someone who can be benefited and blessed, such as our brother Simon says. He never thought he could do anything until somebody approached him. Today I am approaching you. We who have the light, the Scripture. You know, there is no life without the Scripture. And the Reformation came because of the entrance of God's Word. And men and women those days were willing to just suffer rather than choose the freedom. They were given opportunities to recant. Say that you don't believe anymore and you go free. Give up your Bible. Give it up. You go free immediately, instantly. My dear friends, the Scripture has power. The entrance of thy word giveth power. Light is power. The Reformation itself, we are not talking of pre-Reformation days. Before the Reformation, God was already at work. The Reformation itself restored the Word of God, which shone as a searchlight into the church, into the priesthood, into the clergy, into the whole structure of the church that ruled over the whole of Europe. Do you know what is the other name for Europe? It is called the Great Continent. Great Continent, not Asia, not America, but Europe. Acknowledged through history, it is the Great Continent. And Reformation brought the Word of God, restored the Word of God to its proper position at the center of the church, not the priesthood, not any man. Today, our biggest obstacle and problem is a church, so-called church of Jesus Christ, self-proclaimed the only true church. Oftentimes we are reminded by this church, you are not a church. You're incomplete without us. We are the mother. I say, Reformation was to expose all these false teachings, expose the errors and corruption of Rome, the great continent, the great world church. So that today we are concerned with this King James Version only, because now onto the world scene has appeared 100 other versions. Today the predominant version in the whole of the world is not King James anymore, no more. It has ruled supreme for 300 years. In the 20th century, it began to be sidelined because of the cry for revision. We need to revise. Why? Because they say the King James English is outdated. We can't understand why you all, instead of saying you say thou. We cannot understand. I say, is that so? Is it true that when I say thou, you don't understand? How is it now we understand? You know, in our class reunion, we get invited to Kuala Lumpur. Then we have function where royalty comes. You welcome royalty in a different language from Malay, do you know that? You cannot use ordinary Bahasa and say, welcome. You've got to learn a second language and welcome them instead of in 5 words, welcome. It's about 25 words. And you've got to learn the language of royalty. Now, this is royalty. King James Bible is the authorized royal, by royal command, that we may learn the king's language, the king's command and order. And it is so easy, nothing difficult about it. But the big difficulty is put there as a red herring, something to confuse. And people say, I cannot understand. You all funny people, BPs. So, King James only is because it is the only infallible and inerrant word of God. You say, I challenged that. Yes, I did so. There was a time when I thought the revised version was better. And when I first saw the NIV, I said, it's better. Reads better. English is understandable. But, dear friends, the inerrant and infallible word is only in the King James because all these other versions have got some little perversion somewhere hidden. And unless you are a good detective, going with the Word of God to check on them with the light of God, you will not know it. The only battle standard of today is the King James Bible. You know what is a battle standard? When you fight battles, your brigade will have a flag, a standard. When you see that flag, it says, fight, give your life for your country. You're willingly to do so when you see the standard. This is the standard, King James Bible. It's the standard, because when you see it, you're reminded, where did we get the King James Bible from? It is a summation and summary of six other versions. All of them were Reformation Bibles. Is there a difference? Ah, dear friends. Whereas all the modern versions today are ecumenical Bibles. You know what is ecumenism? We can have another 3 months talking about ecumenical movement. So that all of us would understand the end time peril is ecumenism. What is ecumenism? One world, no God, man is supreme. King James only is only faithful, unadulterated Word of God. Now it's too laborious and time consuming for me to tell you all that, but it will be dealt with in the course of the 18 weeks, so that today we can say the one and only Reformation Bible is only one, King James. Now I want to say this against the King James version only. The end time battle must be fought. Why is it we choose the King James? We did not choose it. But end time events has caused English to become the lingua franca of the world. Do you know this today? Do you know that the whole of Holland today makes second language Chinese. But all the world must learn English. No matter what you say, it is the language of science. So English has become the prominent and paramount language because the end time language of the whole world is English. And on what grounds will you fight the battle? On the ground of English. Therefore, the only version worthy to be held up as God's infallible word is King James Bible. Now, before Reformation, God already raised up men, men of courage and men of truth, who stood out and said, here I am, standing on the word of God. God raised men, and whereas the Reformation came and with a blaze as the sun of noon, shining throughout the whole world, 200 years before then, two centuries before then, God raised certain men, and we are going to deal with one man called John Wycliffe tonight. Morning star. Unfortunately, the stars are not that bright in actual fact. Reformation's morning star was John Wycliffe. Translated. Now, what about this man? He went to Oxford and he became a brilliant scholar. But his greatest gift was not language. His greatest gift is the faith to know the truth of God, because he was a Latin scholar. And the only Bible available at that time was the Latin Vulgate. Vulgate meaning the common language at that time was Latin among the scholars. Now, you say you like to learn Latin, I advise you not to learn Latin. When I went to school, they said, you want to be a doctor, you got to learn Latin. So for 4 years, every day study Latin. After 4 years, you forget the whole thing. John Wycliffe studied Latin. And then he read the Bible. Wow! What a difference between the Word of God in Latin, the truth of God that he understood, and what the priests were teaching and preaching and ruling over the people. Who were the priests? The English priests were all under Rome. Please understand. Can you understand that while in Singapore at one time, we were serving London. All the orders came from London. We had to please our masters in London. Now in those days, London and England had to please Rome. So, 143 years before Tyndale brought out his English Bible, John Wycliffe brought out the first ever English Bible. Here is John Wycliffe from old picture. He was a brilliant scholar in Latin, and he brought out the first ever complete Bible in English. Why English? In order that my people can read. In order that the common people in England can read. And then to their surprise, wow, the light began to shine. Not as the priests say, but as the Word of God says. So different. So the people were set free from the bondage of Rome. And the priests then came after John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe was denounced and made a target of the attack. But John Wycliffe persevered. He taught a group of young English boys, young men. What did he teach them? The Bible. And taught them the faith. And taught them to preach. And taught them to live a life of poverty. Go and be a servant for Jesus Christ. Go throughout England and tell them this is the gospel out of the Bible. And these people went. And not only did they learn how to preach, John Wycliffe taught them how to die, to suffer. And they did. But they went fearless. I said, dear friends, what did I show you the first slide? The power of mind over matter. When a person is completely won over in the mind by the Word of God, that person is willing to suffer, to die. So these young preachers were given a derogatory name, a lowly name called Lollards, rubbish young people. Here is John Wycliffe instructing his men to go and tell the people the good news. Jesus saves, and Jesus alone saves. Not the priest, not the church, not the pope, not the cardinal, not the archbishop, nor anybody in the church. If they do not preach the truth, they cannot save. The only thing that saves you and me is the Word of God, the gospel. That's why we keep on majoring in this church. You must know the Word of God. You must read the Word of God and compare and see whether the preachers continue to be faithful preaching the Word of God. This is Wycliffe and his Lollard preachers, lowly preachers. And of course, Rome was very powerful, and the priests caught them. And here they are, being burned. Some of them had the Wycliffe Bible hung on their necks, and they were burned. Did they give up their faith? Dear friends, mind over matter. They'd rather die for the faith and be faithful to the Lord than to deny the faith and betray the Lord. I say John Wycliffe's teaching was so powerful, it spread to the continent 1,000 miles away in the country called Bohemia. There was another man called John Huss. J-A-N, pronounced Yen, is the Czechoslovak or Bohemian part, counterpart of John. John Huss. He heard the gospel from and the teaching of John Wycliffe. And there he started a group like the Lollards to preach. And they were outlawed by the church. And he was arrested. And here we see another one, the morning star of the Reformation, John Huss, 1369, in the city of Prague. Prague is still there, capital of Czechoslovakia, Prague. And he was caught by whom? By the church. What church? Church of Rome. Is it still there? Yes, dear friends. Today, the whole of Europe, 85%, is Roman Catholic. And they hold the trump card there. Dear friends, what is the need today? The need today, the greatest need is for you and me to stand firm and to be witnesses, to go and tell. We are going to conclude with a hymn which says just that. Burn out for Jesus. We hear the music and we'll sing. Oh God, the world is lost in sin, and so few who seem to care, many of whom profess thy name, no burden will help to bear. Give me a passion, Lord, for souls. Do you have that passion for souls? You say, how can I have that passion for souls? Pray for it. Ask the Lord to give you the passion for souls, and don't go starting elsewhere. Start in your home. Think of your children, your grandchildren. Who's going to tell them before they grow old enough not to want to listen to you? Today they listen to computers more than you. What can you do? Give me a passion, Lord, for souls, to bring the lost ones to thee. Our hearts must be stirred till all have heard of Jesus of Calvary. Let's arise to stand. This is the greatest need, is you to be a witness for Jesus, to burn out for the Lord before he returns.
Lost ones, no.